So turn to John chapter 17, and I'm going to be reading from verses 1 to 26. In my Bible, there are three headings: Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for his disciples, and Jesus prays for all believers. So John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, O Holy Father, keep through your name those who you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." That was Judas Iscariot. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Well, it's interesting, it's not in the script, but as you go through the prayer of Jesus, you'll notice that the Lord's Prayer is there too. So there's a little bit of homework to find out how much of the Lord's Prayer is in the prayer of Jesus. Well, first of all, we need to put John chapter 17 into its context. From chapters 11 to 20, John is teaching about the death of Jesus and its implications both for the here and now and for all of eternity. In chapters 11 to 13, Jesus taught that his death would achieve life because his death would deal with sin and Satan. And in chapters 13 to 17, which we call the upper room teaching or the upper room discourse, Jesus explains what his death and departure is going to mean for all of the disciples. Now, this upper room teaching is divided into two parts. The first part deals with the disciples' questions concerning the departure of Jesus, and the second part deals with the importance of God's people persevering as disciples of Jesus. If they do this, they will achieve God's purpose for them. And the purpose is to be fruitful. And if you've been coming along, you'll know that we've already discovered that being fruitful is actually making disciples of people. That's what being fruitful is all about. Jesus calls it fruit that will remain. That's why our major theme on the retreat is discipleship. Now, over the last 30 years of being in Christian ministry, I've discovered that people who profess faith in Jesus need to be correctly discipled. Now, if this takes place, there's no 100% guarantee, but if this takes place, they're more likely to remain as faithful followers of Jesus. And Jesus' prayer in chapter 17 draws on all the bits of teaching that have taken place from chapter 11 up to this point. And you can study that for yourself. Well, in the prayer that Jesus prays, he has one major concern. And this one concern is that God will be glorified both through him, through his disciples, and through subsequent believers. And that includes everyone here this morning. Now, with this in mind, we come to study the text that I read, and I'm going to divide the chapter into three sections because it fits neatly into three sections. And the first section is chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. And verses 1 and 5 can be put together because they contain the same request. Now, there are two glories that Jesus is praying here. The first is that Jesus is requesting that he is glorified so that he can then give glory to God, verse 1. Now, this is concerning his death on the cross. Jesus said, the hour has come. Remember back along, his hour hadn't come, but now his hour has come. And this means the hour of his death. And the second half of this glory prayer is in verse 5. And here Jesus is requesting from the Father that he gets back to the glory that he had before the world began. Jesus is looking forward to having the glory that he had before he came to this earth. Now, the word glory is used 5 times in verses 1 to 5. Okay? Therefore, it is important that we understand what this word means. Now, as I keep telling you, and I keep repeating it, but we need to get it. The answer is always in the text. We don't have to make anything up or think it through. The answer is always in the text. So we need to discover where this word is mentioned in John's Gospel so that it can shed more light on the subject. So let's first of all go to John chapter 2 and verse 11. So if I turn in my Bible to John chapter 2 and verse 11, it says here, the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, this was the miracle of changing water into wine, manifested the glory of Jesus. Then we come to John chapter 11, verses 40. John chapter 11, verses 40. And it says these words. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Now, this is talking about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which was evidence of the glory of God. So we see that the glory of God can be seen in the manifestation of miracles, the raising of Lazarus from the dead and the changing of water into wine. However, John tells us that the greatest glory was going to be through the suffering of Jesus' death on the cross. So let's read John chapter 12, verses 23 to 25, and John 13, verses 31 to 32. May well be up on the screen there. John 12, 23 to 25. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So, the glory of God seen in the death of Christ. Then John 13, 31 to 32. "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately.'" So the second and most important aspect of the glory of God is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and what it would achieve for those people who put their faith and trust in him. So in conclusion, God is glorified when we acknowledge his miracle works and proclaim the clear gospel of what Jesus achieved by his death and suffering on the cross. So this is why OIC, most of our efforts should be in presenting the clear gospel to those who will listen and praying for them that their hearts will be open to the work of God in their life through his Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing that Jesus prays is concerning the gift of eternal life. And it is on the basis of the finished work of Jesus that we have this gift of eternal life. In chapter 17, the word gift is used in one form and another, actually 17 times in the whole chapter. Seven times Jesus prays that the believers are the Father's gift to his Son. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 12, and verse 24. So as believers, we know that Jesus is the Father's love gift to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's God's gift to us. Jesus is God's gift to us. However, here in verse 2, the Lord says that believers are the Father's love gift to his Son. Now, we may not have thought about it like that before. However, this is the clear teaching here. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus and what he's done by dying on the cross for all of your sins, you are a love gift from God to Jesus, God's Son. Now, in Japan, gift giving is a big thing, and it's usually given in appreciation for something. But in Western society, we don't have return gifts. That's a big surprise to get a return gift. But it's actually quite nice to get a small gift back, maybe when we've given someone a large purchase. Now, there is a sense that we are God's return gift to Jesus. God gave Jesus for our salvation, which is eternal life. Jesus submitted himself to a cruel death and punishment for our sins. And when we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we are God's return gift to Jesus. Now, we may not think that we're worth very much. However, we're worth a great deal to Jesus as God's gift. We are precious in the sight of Jesus. Hope that encourages you this morning. The second prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples in verse 6 to 19 is this. I'm going to divide it into two sections. Firstly, in verses 6 to 10, in these verses, Jesus is affirming his disciples as being genuine and reliable. Genuine and reliable. Jesus is telling his Father that he has passed on everything to them that he has received from Father God. Now the disciples are fully equipped mentally to pass on this information. However, they're going to need the Holy Spirit of God to pass on this information with the power of God. Mental ascension is not enough as we present the gospel. We need the power of the Holy Spirit working through us with that information. Now, the disciples had been tried and tested over 3 years, and Jesus was ready to hand them over to the work of the Holy Spirit working through them. Now, it's interesting that there's always a period of training and testing before God sends his servants out to proclaim the word. But sadly today, too many Christians go out and proclaim Jesus without this training and without this testing. And sometimes the results are disastrous. It's a little bit like having instant coffee rather than ground beans and filter coffee. It might look the same, but it doesn't taste the same. We used to say in England, you could never be a missionary in Japan unless you'd suffered greatly. And then God could trust you to come out to Japan, because it's a tough place spiritually. Now, the disciples embrace the training and the testing, and then Jesus prays for them. Now, in this section, we discover what Jesus prays for the disciples. And here you have bits of the Lord's Prayer here. He first of all prays for the protection of the disciples. Secondly, he prays for their joy, because we know Jesus is not a killjoy. He wants us to be joyful. He prays for their protection, he prays for their joy, and he prays for their mission. That's a good thing to pray for each one of us as we serve Jesus, to pray for our protection, to pray for our joy, and to pray for our mission. So first of all, in verse 12 and verse 15, Jesus prays for their protection. Jesus said, while he was in the world, he kept the disciples. He guarded them by the power of his name. That's what the Bible says. Now, in the Bible, a person's name signifies their whole character, work, and action. It's a little bit like if you have a name that has a kanji, and the kanji means something like love or peace. I'm always interested when I hear someone's name to find out what the kanji is. I know Tomoko is friendly. All the Tomokos I know are very friendly. That's strange, isn't it? But anyway, in the Bible, a person's whole character and work is wrapped in their name. And Jesus says that he kept the disciples through his whole being while he's on this earth. In his name meant through his whole being. He was now concerned for his disciples' safety because he was leaving this world. And Jesus knew that the disciples were going to have persecution because the world hated them. We already discovered that a few weeks ago, that the world's going to hate you. So be warned. Jesus didn't pray that the disciples would be taken out of the world, but they would be protected from Satan as they serve Jesus in the world. So that's the first prayer. He prays for their protection. Secondly, Jesus prays for their joy in verse 13. Jesus didn't just pray that the disciples would have joy. Notice very carefully that he prayed that they might have his joy. Isn't that amazing? Amazing thing to pray for. To actually have the same joy in our hearts that Jesus had. Wow, that's what Jesus prayed. Joy is an interesting word, and it doesn't mean happiness. Happiness depends on our outward circumstances, but joy depends on the condition of your heart. You can be a multi-millionaire and have everything that you want and still be sad in your heart. But you can be in prison with not very much food and not very much water, just like Paul, and you can have joy in your heart. Because Jesus knew that the outward circumstances of the disciples was not going to be good in the future. And they would be persecuted and put into prison, and their outward circumstances would be not good. So we couldn't say that they were happy. But they could experience joy in their hearts that would help them to get the victory over the circumstances that they found themselves in. Jesus wanted the disciples to be overcomers, not to be overcome by the persecution. So what would give the disciples this joy? It would be spending time with God in prayer and knowing the presence of God through His Holy Spirit. Knowing the presence of God is an invisible thing, but it's a very tangible thing. And it is promised in the Bible to obedient Christians. Wonderful verse, John 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and here it comes, and manifest myself to him. So obedience to God and his word produces a manifested Savior. It's a real and tangible thing, the presence of God, even though you can't feel it. Our circumstances are always changing in life due to health, lack of money, change of job, change of country, whatever it might be. However, whatever those changes may be, staying close to Jesus and developing our relationship with God through prayer and reading the Bible will maintain the joy in our hearts. Take our eyes off the world and fix our eyes upon Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I received a letter from a prayer supporter in England. We have a number of people that support us in prayer. Some of them don't even know what the internet is, so I have to write personal letters to them. Well, this lady is in her 80s. She's a lovely lady. In fact, she was rescued from East Germany during the Second World War and eventually found herself in England. But anyway, cut a long story short, she's in her 80s. She's going through challenging health issues. But in her letter, she said, "Alistair, I still have great joy in my life." Why is this? Well, the answer is that she spends time with Jesus and she spends time praying for people at OIC. So, here today, there's an old lady in her 80s praying for you, but she's experiencing joy in spite of her health, and this is what God wants in our life. So, Jesus prays for the disciples' joy, and whatever you have, you need to have this joy. And it is the joy that Jesus had, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. We must experience this joy. Thirdly, Jesus prays for their mission. Verse 17 to 19. Have a read in the word. The word sanctify comes from the same root word as holy. It means to be set apart or to make holy. Although the Bible as a whole uses the word sanctify concerning personal holiness, it also includes, as in the context here, the idea that a holy God makes his people like himself in purpose and mission. Okay, so to be sanctified and set apart in the context here is not just about personal holiness, but it's to be like God in his purpose and his mission. And in this passage, it is clear that John means to be like Jesus in purpose and mission. So Jesus has already set the disciples apart through the truth that's been revealed to them, and he now explains that he's setting them apart for the task of going into world mission. So Jesus is concerned that his disciples would be able to fulfill their mission. And they were going into the world with the task of teaching people all that Jesus had taught them. As God answers Jesus' prayer, so God's eternal plan will be accomplished. Jesus prayed that his disciples would be not just like him in personal holiness, but also like him in personal mission to rescue souls from the wrath of God to come. Now, the third prayer that Jesus prays is for all future believers, verses 20 to 26. Now, this prayer extends to all people who will belong to Jesus in every culture and every time span. So this includes all the believers here at OIC. And this is the prayer that Jesus is praying for you. The prayer of Jesus is that all believers may be united. But we have to be very careful with this word unity, because it's not always used correctly in Christian circles. It's not a sentimental unity based on friendship or even attending the same church. Friendship is often based on whether you're interested in the same things or whether you go to the same church. John defines the unity as being the same as the unity that the Father and the Son share. Now we find this in verse 21. It's not just a unity with each other. The Father and Son's unity is a unity of purpose and intention. This is guaranteed by the sacrificial obedience of Jesus dying on the cross. So the glory that the Father gave the Son is the glory of the gospel message. And the amazing thing about the gospel is it brings about a reversal of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, the basis of the unity of God's people is to be the gospel of eternal life. Now, this has nothing to do with uniting with other believers for the purpose of anything that is not totally focused on the gospel. This is the problem. A lot of people want to unite Christians for other things that are not focused on the gospel. So the purpose of this unity must be evangelistic. God wants to unite believers for the purpose of reaching the lost. Now, you've probably heard about a person called Billy Graham. Well, from about 1950, I read his very big biography once, to at least 1990, Billy Graham used to run evangelistic missions involving all churches for the single purpose of presenting the gospel. And I don't think there's been anybody else during that period who's been so blessed with gospel outreach as Billy Graham and his large team. And this really was an answer to the prayer of Jesus. He did it because the other churches weren't doing it. We should be doing it without needing somebody else to come and give us a kick. The final prayer that Jesus prays for all believers is that they may go to heaven and be with him forever and share his glory, verses 24 to 26. It is the prayer of Jesus that all believers will go to heaven one day and be with Jesus. Now, the good news for us, if we are believers in God, good news, if we're believers, God always answers the prayer of his Son. So we know that one day we're going to be in heaven. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on verse 24, says that he often uses this to preach devotional messages at funerals. And he starts with the question, how do we know that we're going to heaven? How do we know we're going to heaven? If someone said to me today, how would you know that you're going to heaven? Well, this is what I would say. Turn back with me to John chapter 3, and I'll read 14 to 16. This is how I know I'm going to heaven. John 3, verses 14 to 16 says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, remember the story from the Old Testament, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? So that's why I know I'm going to heaven. Not just the price that Jesus prayed, but the promise Jesus made. He made a promise in John 14, verses 1 to 6. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So believers can know they're going into heaven because the price that Jesus paid, the promise that Jesus made, and the prayer that Jesus prayed that we've just had in the scriptures there. Well, if you're the sort of person that likes to prepare for your own funeral, then maybe you could write that down and tell the pastor who takes your funeral, say, "Preach on that one." Make sure that people know the truth about the gospel, and that's the only reason we can have the assurance that we're going to heaven. Well, in closing, what sort of application can we take away today from John 17? Well, there is one major application that arises for John 17. And the application is to embrace the main priority of Jesus in his prayers for us and the disciples. And the main priority of Jesus was to accomplish his work on the cross by reversing the effects of the fall through his punishment and death, and through this, uniting all God's people to take the gospel to a lost world. So being a witness for Jesus in a lost world should be our main priority here at OIC and any other church in Japan and throughout the world. That's what Jesus is praying for. I know it's hard to be a witness for Jesus in Japan, but it is our main ministry as believers. And it was no easier for Ezekiel, God's prophet in the Old Testament, than it is for us. But he was told to declare God's word. In Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, it says, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you.' Then the Spirit entered him when he spoke and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. They are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. For as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." If you take the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit to the people of Japan, whether they listen or whether they refuse, they'll know that God is working through you. May God help us to be effective witnesses for him in Japan, so that the people of Japan will know that God has been amongst them. Let's pray.